Well, our text this afternoon is a well-known, much-loved statement in the Scriptures, or invitation, we might. The words of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, I want to ask four simple questions from this text and its context. Well, they are these. Who are invited to cast? What are they invited to cast? Where are they invited to cast it? And why are they invited to cast it there? Who are invited to cast? Well, that's a very important question. We need to settle that first, because we obviously cannot apply to ourselves an invitation which may not be addressed to us. Most of this epistle, most of this letter of Peter, was addressed to the many believers who were scattered abroad throughout Asia Minor due to religious persecution. Very interesting to notice, if you read the first verse of this epistle, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you go back a couple of pages in your Bible to the opening of the Epistle of James, it's almost synonymous. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. This was a time of great religious persecution. Nero was the Roman emperor. You've probably heard of Nero. He was an absolute fiend. He would get hold of God's people, have them tethered to wooden stakes around his grounds. Something akin to bitumen arsenic was poured over them. It was ignited, and he would conduct his festivities in his gardens and grounds to the background of these saints, screaming their way as they burned to death in great agony. Now, these scattered abroad believers that are referred to here were mainly people who had been Jews, and I say had been because they were now Christians. The Roman Empire was against them because they were Christians. Judaism was against them as a whole because they'd really left Judaism when they became Christians. They were scattered due to persecution, and they were among people with whom they'd not grown up. In some cases amongst people whose languages they did not speak. In many cases they had trades and professions peculiar to, pertaining to Jewish culture, with no application in Gentile society. So can you imagine the hardship that these people were going through? So most of this letter was addressed in a general sense to all the believers that were scattered throughout Asia Minor due to great, heinous religious persecution. Parts of it, you'll notice, were addressed to particular classes within the church. Wives, husbands, slaves. The opening of our chapter this afternoon, chapter 5, is addressed to elders, verses 1 to 4. The next part was addressed to the rest of the congregation, verse 5. Oh, the younger, as distinguished from the elder. Although some of these might not have been younger in years, they were in Christian experience and in spiritual maturity. And you'll notice perhaps in the middle of verse 5, the Apostle Peter deliberately alters his mode of address to include the whole church. He says, yea, all of you. It's as though he said, why should I go on giving these specific instructions to particular individuals when one will cover you all? Now he then gives his all-inclusive command using a remarkable expression found nowhere else in Scripture. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. And he goes on to tell them why. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then still speaking on this subject of humility, still speaking to all Christian believers, comes this invitation, casting all your care upon him. Who are invited to cast? all believers. Young, old, husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, servants, strong and weak. Believers. This invitation here is addressed to believers. What are they invited to cast? That's the second question. Casting all your care. Now, care here probably pertains particularly to anxious care. This is not an invitation to contract out of all our responsibilities, to sit down and twiddle our thumbs, to be wafted to heaven, as one of the hymns says, on flowery beds of ease, or to expect other people to carry our load, because the scripture says every man shall bear his own burden. His own pack and accoutrements, those peculiar and transferable responsibilities fastened by the hand of God upon our shoulders, which he daily gives us strength to fulfill. Nor is there an invitation in this text to neglect to take the necessary forethought required for the fulfillment of our personal responsibilities. But having done our part by the grace of God, having taken what steps we could to fulfill our responsibilities, the invitation beyond that is to rid ourselves of all anxiety, all distraction of mind, all gnawing fear, all worry, by casting all your care upon him. Now, personally, I'm pretty conservative in my tastes, and I don't like the vast majority of the modern choruses, so-called, that professing Christians sing. In fact, many of them are puerile. And when I first came around Christianity, it seems to me the Lord's people used to sing some good choruses and refrains. And the one I have in mind right now is part of a hymn, and you probably know it. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. There's never a burden he cannot share or bear. Never a friend like Jesus. That's the essence of this afternoon's text. Now, it seems to me there are three main causes of anxiety: material, physical, and spiritual. Now, quite understandably, material anxieties preoccupy the minds of most people in this world today. The vast majority of mankind are trying to provide themselves and their families with the bare necessities of life, with food, with clothing and shelter, while the concern of most of the rest is to multiply what they've already got and to keep it for themselves. Well, we should know this, that the Christian has a perfect right to be concerned about the provision of his or her material needs, but no right to be overly anxious about them. You'll remember how the Lord Jesus so beautifully illustrated this from the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field in Matthew 6. And what he said there is, concludes in verses 31 to 33, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first." That means chiefly, doesn't it? That means primarily. You need these things. God knows you need these material things. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the question here is, have we learned to cast upon the Lord all our material anxieties? Now, then there are physical anxieties. None of us know what the future year may hold for us in the way of physical or mental suffering through accident or disease. Just two or three weeks ago, I was preaching in a certain church, and a man and his wife attended that night, who are friends of mine, and I'd seen them only a few days before. And if you saw this man, I envy him. When I was in his house a few days before the occasion I'm telling you about, he asked me to go up to his study, and I thought, I wish I could get up the stairs at the speed he did. Such a fit healthy little man on the face of it. But the Sunday night I'm telling you about, after the service, he said to me, could I have a word with you in private? And we went into the minister's vestry there, and he said, I've just been diagnosed with a tumour in my bladder. Now, he says, I want it absolutely confidential at the moment. Nobody apart from you knows, except for our children. And I just don't want rumours to get around until later this week when I find out if this is a cancer. And suddenly, later in the week, we found out it is a cancer. And I could tell you so many stories akin to that at the present time. And you could possibly tell me such stories. Suddenly, these things arise. We don't see them coming. We don't foresee them. And none of us here tonight know what a future year might have for us in the way of physical or mental suffering through accident or disease. Some of us may soon be called to meet the early King's terrors, death itself. Is physical fear, such physical fear, new? Is it somehow outside and beyond the scope of this text this afternoon? On the contrary. Did you know every book in the Bible has a key word? There's one word that sums up every book in the Bible, the essence of the book. Of course, each book's got a different key word. And the key word to our epistle this afternoon is suffering. Suffering, or its equivalent, is mentioned at least 20 times in this little epistle. Now, I've already explained to you that at this time, when Peter was writing, Nero, Roman Emperor's persecution, had been unleashed upon the people of God. And there were indications that the Apostle Paul had already won and was well on the way to getting his martyr's crown. And this was why, in his own mind, we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but it was written out by human beings, wasn't it? And in Peter's own mind, I'm sure, he was writing to churches which had in the main been founded under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he was writing to comfort the believers from those churches in the storm which had now broken upon them, involving some of them in physical violence for the sake of Christ. I don't want to digress into this, but do you know, I really believe this. I believe there is more persecution in this world today of the Lord's people than there's ever been in the history of mankind. I have several sources coming on the internet every week about religious persecution. And there's religious persecution reported in countries I've never even heard of. Violence for the sake of Christ. Some people lose their homes. Some lose their health. Some lose their lives or their loved ones. Peter urged these believers to cast all their care upon the Lord. And this included all anxiety about mental or physical suffering from whatever quarter it might come. Material anxieties, physical anxieties, and then there were spiritual anxieties. These come, it seems to me, from three main directions. Firstly, there's the world. The opposition of the world involved the Lord's people, we even learn in this epistle, chapter 1 and verse 6, in manifold testings. Chapter 4, verse 12, fiery trials. Wrongful accusations are dealt with in three or four different places in this epistle. These believers might well be anxious as to whether they can stand up to the opposition of the world. But if you happen to be a Christian individual here this afternoon, who comes from a non-Christian family, and if you live with non-Christians, you don't need me to tell you, you don't have to go outside the door of your home to come up against the world. Spiritual anxieties from the world. Spiritual anxieties from the flesh. Although those to whom Peter wrote were Christians, they still carried within themselves the legacy of the old life. And we learn in chapter 2, verse 1 particularly, that this was characterized by malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Verse 11 says, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strong, isn't it? And then he speaks to them in chapter 4 and verse 3 of how in the time past of our life we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Well might these Christian believers have been anxious about their ability to cope with their indwelling corruptions, which had held undisputed sway for so long in their lives. The Apostle Paul even knew all about that, didn't he? He's all wretched man that I am. Didn't say wretched man that I once was, as Saul of Tarsus, but now as Paul of the Apostle of the Gentiles, what a wretched man I have, this awful war between the old nature and the new nature, between the law of God and the law of sin. Well, my believers have been anxious about their old nature, their carnal nature. But no, says Peter, that's part of the care you're to cast upon him, casting all your care upon him. Spiritual anxieties from the world, from the flesh, from the devil. The devil himself was the third cause which might cause these believers to have spiritual anxiety, and you will notice here, it was not by minimizing the devil's power nor activity that Peter sought to allay their fears of the devil. We see that from verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But it was by fully recognizing the devil's proximity, his hostility, and his power, and by gathering in both hands the anxiety which all of this caused them, and casting it with their other spiritual anxieties upon God. What are they invited to cast? All your care. Material, physical, spiritual, personal, family, corporate. All your care concerning your past and its sins. Concerning the present and its responsibilities. Concerning the future and its fears, all your care. Where are we, by this text and its context, invited to cast our care? Upon him? Upon him? That is, Almighty God, about whose mighty hand Peter has just been speaking in the previous verse. Why upon him? Firstly, because he is the only person who can carry your care without being utterly crushed under it. One of the crosses that an itinerant preacher like myself has to bear is this. I visit a church, might be in this land or in some other land, and where I'm unknown. And some individual who's probably well known in the local congregation makes a beeline for the preacher at the door and says, minister, could I speak to you alone? And I'll say to them, when I've greeted the people going out, yeah, I'll come and sit with you. And I bring them back into the auditorium and we sit in the front row, and generally they want to tell me about their temptations and their sins. I wish they wouldn't do it. I wish they wouldn't do it. I have enough problems of my own and enough plague in my own heart without trying to deal with them. I can always look a man in the eye and say this to him, sir, you have never been tempted to do anything that I haven't been tempted to do. But what these people need to do is to cast their burden upon the Lord. No good coming to ministers. We're not mediators. We're not priests. You know, sometimes some little old lady will say to me at the door, Mr. Scott Pearson, would you pray for me? I says, lady, I need you to pray for me. We're not priests and mediators, I say. We need to cast our burden upon the Lord. Where can we go but to him? He is the only person who can carry your care without being utterly crushed under it. The trouble is, we go on as though we don't think that. We think that we can carry our anxieties far better than God, or else we would have made the transference long ago. But you see, the most surprising and revealing thing about this verse, our text, you might notice, is its connection. It occurs in an immediate context where the Apostle Peter has been urging upon them humility, urging them to wear the slave's garment of humility, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, And immediately after that exhortation, there comes this exhortation to cast all your care upon him. Why? Why here? Because anxiety, my friend, over anxiety is only another form of pride. It's the belief that we can manage better for ourselves than God can for us. I said to someone this week, I forget the exact context it was in, I said, it's a very good thing. I learned, very good thing to be independent, very bad thing to be too independent. We all need a little help. Anxiety is a form of pride. He's the only person who can carry your care without being crushed under it. Secondly, you're invited to cast care upon him because the circumstances which cause our anxieties are all under the control of God. And he alone can either change the circumstances or else give us the grace to endure them. If I was to be described, people like to be described in different ways, don't they? But if I'd like my ministry to be described, I'd like to be described as a free grace preacher. People say to me, Mr. Scott Pearson, don't you believe in free will? I say, sure I do. I believe in the free will of Almighty God to choose among his creatures, don't you? Why would men take to themselves that which they won't attribute to the Almighty or allow to the Almighty? I believe in the doctrines of free and sovereign grace. And I didn't always do so or understand them. And when I came to an understanding of them, I was a pastor. I'd been a pastor of a church for 2 years. I felt sorry for the congregation because one Sunday morning they realized they'd got a new pastor because I'd come to an understanding of the doctrines of free and sovereign grace. And I had to fight for my life for another 7 years to preach those doctrines. They were the doctrines enshrined in the church deed, but I was about the only one in the church that believed them. I move among a people a lot, some of our dear strict Baptist friends, who are always speaking about the sovereignty of God, and singing about the sovereignty of God. But you know, it's one thing to know about these things in your head, and quite another to have them in the very fibre of your being. And I came to the doctrine of grace not through Banner of Truth books or anything like that, but through the Scriptures, and finding my sermonic ministry from the Scriptures. I have a secretary. She's been my secretary for about 17 years. She was the daughter of a Reformed pastor. He's now dead. And she'd been raised in this way, with hearing all the time about the sovereignty of God and providence of God. And her late father and mother, they needed to move home to live right near where she lived. And a property came on the market, which was just the job, a little bungalow. And it was less than 200 yards from her own home. Wasn't it marvellous? Oh, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, wonderful. Ah, a couple of weeks later, there came a problem, as there often is in property negotiations. And she was in a terrible depressed state, and she was in my office crying. Oh, Esther, I said, isn't it terrible? God's dead. Did you hear? God's dead. There's no sovereignty of God. There's no providence of God anymore. And she started to giggle because she realized I was mocking her. And isn't that reality, my friend? We believe in the sovereignty of God. We all have favorite hymns, don't we? Mine sat down there. Her favorite hymn is this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. God can change the circumstances that we're concerned about. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can bear the burden. He's the only one who can change the circumstances or give us the grace to endure the situation. Peter has just said in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And behind the hands of the Christians' persecutors, Peter saw the mighty hand of God using those very persecutions to fulfill his purpose of love in sanctifying his children. Do you know, do you ever think about that amazing statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made, recorded in John 19:11, to Pontius Pilate? Pontius Pilate really thought he was somebody. He was the representative of the Roman power. And I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when Jesus said to him, "You little man, you could have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." The sovereignty of God. Peter took that theme up on the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, didn't he? Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye with wicked hands have taken, crucified, and slain. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. The sovereignty of God, the power of God. Where are we invited to cast all our care upon God? Because he's the only one who can carry our anxieties. Because he's the only one who can remove the cause of our anxieties. Because he's the only one who can sustain us under our anxieties. Well, why are we invited to cast our care upon him? Well, I've already given several reasons, of course. But Peter gives us the final and all-inclusive reason. For he careth for you. For he careth for you. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that God says of his people through the prophet Jeremiah, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a love that had no beginning in time and won't conclude in eternity. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee." He careth for you. And it is the realization of the quality and character of this care which will alone enable us to cast all our anxieties upon him. Now, the care of God for his people is a personal, practical, and individual care. Firstly, it is personal. God does not delegate the care of his children to anyone else. He undertakes it himself personally. In chapter 1 of this epistle, we see it's God the Father who hath elected us, verse 2, chapter 1. Begotten us again, verse 3. Reserved a place in heaven for us, verse 4. Guaranteed personally to keep us for that inheritance kept by the power of God, verse 5. And so it is he who lovingly watches over us every intervening moment of our lives, waiting personally to supply our every need out of his infinite resources and ordering all events to our eternal welfare. It is personal, his care for his people. Secondly, it's practical. Careth, that's the word of the text, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this word careth is not at all the same word as that translated care in the previous sentence. Casting all your care, that signifies anxiety. But careth, this signifies a care of forethought, concern, and interest. Now, the use of this word in two passages of Scripture may illustrate God's care for us. John 10:13 records the words of Jesus where he said this, "The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep." But by contrast, the good shepherd's care for us led him to give his life for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's the measure of his care. We read over in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. You'll know the position there true. It says, "Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." The Lord did care for Martha. The Lord cared for Martha in so much that he would not remove the cause of her grievance, but he taught to teach her a spiritual lesson that she needed to learn through those circumstances. In exactly the same way, he cared for these Christians to whom Peter wrote. He cared for them so much that he allowed these storms of persecution to break out upon them, that the trial of their faith might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. His care is practical. Thirdly, what I'd like to say about his care is it's individual. It's personal. It's practical. It's individual. For he careth for you. Now, this word that's translated you here in the Greek is plural. So it's a good translation. But it's only plural because this was a general epistle. And God cared for them all because he cared for each one. That individual care and concern, Peter knew what he was talking about. Peter had experienced that care when in the darkest hour of his life, when he had denied the Lord three times, and he was covered in depression and guilt, and Jesus rose from the tomb. And some women came to the tomb, and there was an angel there. And this is what the angel said, according to Mark 16:7. Go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, don't you forget Peter, you make special mention of this to Peter. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. Individual care. It was a tailor-made care, we might say, for Peter in his circumstance. Personal, practical, individual. And the apostle Peter had experienced that care ever since, as no doubt he was going to soon experience it again, when he would stretch forth his hands and another would gird him and carry him where he would not. It was within 2 years of writing this letter, he was martyred. Peter was martyred for the name of Christ and the gospel. Well, he careth for you, says Peter. His care is individual. Personal, practical, and individual. Now, what about it? That's the question, really, for you and for me. Are we going to cast all our care upon him, or are we not? Well, you may say, Mr. Scott Pearson, how does one do that? And that's a sensible question. Well, Luke 19:35 might help us to understand. It says, they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. That's the same word as in our text. By prayer, by faith, by a deliberate act of the will, we need see to divest ourselves of all anxieties and cast them upon the Lord. Do you know, it's an interesting thing, I think, that in Psalm 55:22 in our translation, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Now, there's a very ancient translation of the scriptures from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint renders this Psalm 55:22, which in our Bible says, cast thy burden, cast thy care upon the Lord. All that's bothering you, all that's concerning you. And of course, there's a sense in which the Lord not only offers to carry your load, your burden, but to carry you yourself along with it. I wonder how many invisible sacks of anxieties are being carried on the backs of members of this little congregation this afternoon instead of being cast upon the Lord. Well, I conclude this afternoon's sermon with the words of Bishop Hanley Mole's great hymn upon this verse of our text. Cast thou thy care upon the Lord, the care that loads thy heart. Take him this moment at his word and let him do his part. The need is deep, the care is great, the burden hard to bear. Roll it on him with all its weight and leave it resting there. This heavy thing, it is his gift, his portion thee to bless. Give it him back, what he shall lift no more on thee shall press. Cast all thy care, not just a part, the great things and the small. The Lord's all-loving mighty heart has room and thought for all. Yes, he will ponder every care, consider each detail, thyself thy burden let him bear. He will not, cannot fail, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear, never a friend like Jesus. Amen.